Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
We're in chapter 18 of 1 Kings this morning, finishing it up. We'll be picking it up at verse 41. But before I get started, I too want to just voice my appreciation for how blessed we are, how good God is to us in this church, where, you know, I know that there are times when, like when Meryl and I take a weekend off, we can have full confidence that it's being left in good hands. We appreciate Jenny and her message last week. Appreciate Billy when he shares as well. So we're blessed here, aren't we? We are so blessed. God is really, really good. Quick recap, what's been going on in Elijah's life. We've been going through the life of Elijah. God has told his servant that he was to go show up at King Ahab's palace and let him know that there wasn't going to be any rain until he said so. And then immediately the word of the Lord spoke again to Elijah and says, okay, you probably better get out of here now because that's not going to go over real well with King Ahab. You need to go into hiding. And he goes into hiding, first to the Kidron Valley, Kidron Brook, Cherith Brook, and then on to the town of Zarephath, where happens to be the backyard of Jezebel. That's where she's from. He's to be taken care of by a Gentile widow who is about to fix her last meal and die. And so pretty impressive, right? But Elijah is being prepared by God through all of this. And let me just pause for a second. You see, that is how it always is with God. Oftentimes, things will come into our lives that may be a little uncomfortable, we may not like, and we fail to see how God is working and moving and preparing us for that which is up ahead. That is what we see going on in Elijah's life. God is working in him, preparing him for what is in the future. Elijah doesn't know exactly what lies ahead, no more than you and I do. But we need to come to the place where we can embrace this truth, church, that God knows what he's doing. He loves you, and he's not going to, you know, let stuff happen that's going to destroy and wreck your life. Things that happen that you think are destroying and wrecking your life, God will use to make us better and more like him. Amen. Amen. We need to keep that in mind. We need to always remember that he sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know. So after 3.5 years, God tells Elijah to go back, to come out of hiding, to go back, show yourself to Ahab again and invite him and all of those false prophets of Baal, as well as the people of the northern kingdom, and invite them all to a showdown between Baal and God. Let's find out who God really is. Is it Baal or is it going to be Jehovah, right? So Elijah, remember now, he's a wanted man. Ahab has been looking for him. We've already learned that he's gone to every nearby kingdom and region and has looked for him. So he's a wanted man. He comes out of hiding. And he leaves the hiding places he's been in to go confront Ahab, to go show himself. And I mentioned this our last time together. He goes to the king with his eyes wide open on the promises of God and not the problems. Isn't that good? Oh, how we need to take that truth and apply it to our lives. In other words, Elijah isn't, oh, good, okay, I can come out of hiding now, and doing that naive to the possibilities what could go wrong when he does present himself to Ahab. Okay, so his eyes are on the promises of God, not the problems. We also mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we went over the events that are related to the showdown that did happen on Mount Carmel. Elijah was used by the Lord to accomplish a great miracle. He had just prayed a simple prayer. Remember my mentioning that? The prophets of Baal went on for some 6 hours, yelling, screaming, dancing around, slashing themselves, crying out to their Baal God to answer by fire. Not a thing, right? No answer, silence. You remember me saying this? All you women, it was all the women that just looked at me like this. So Elijah gets up there and prays about a 20-second prayer, 58 words in the NIV, and the fire of God comes down. Woo! So he's just prayed this simple prayer. God opens the heavens and sends down fire, proving himself to be the one true living God who happens to be over all. Elijah has also seen the people of Israel now as a result of that showdown and God showing up. He has seen the people bow before God and proclaim their faith and allegiance to him once again. Remember, they have been on the fence, right? They were stuck between in a neutral place. Well, we don't really know who's God. And Elijah challenged that when we saw this in our last time together, and they were silent. They had no response. They did nothing. But here, now that God has answered, proved himself, they have once again bowed before him and given their allegiance to him. And the 450 false prophets of Baal have been done away with. And so obviously Elijah's day has been, this is putting it lightly, has been a busy day. Wouldn't you think? Pretty busy day. Most of us, I think, we like the idea of, okay, it's been a tough day, it's been a busy day, it's been a long day. Let me just find some easy chair somewhere that I can fall into and just kind of relax and rest. Because we kind of get this idea that, well, I deserve this now. Been working hard for God. I deserve this time. But you know what? What we see here? Not Elijah. He's not looking for some recliner to fall into. No way, no how. Keep in mind, again, it's been 3.5 years of nothing but drought and famine because of the idolatry of the people. But now they have repented, and now it is time for God to open wide the heavens and send down only this time, not fire, but what? Rain. Just as he came down with the fire, he's going to come now with the rain, the much, much needed blessing of rain. So instead of, watch this now, instead of riding off into the sunset to savor his victory over evil. And it was a big time victory. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah. Yes.
You and I, we would be looking for the closest horse to saddle up on and ride off into the sunset. Glory in our victory. Elijah doesn't do that. He might maybe gets back into the saddle again, but it's back in the sea and get busy in working and serving God. He gets back there so that the rain comes like God has promised that it would. He gets back into serving, back into doing what God has called him to do. He teaches us a really important lesson in this passage, and in this part of it already we find something that is just huge for us. And here's what it is. I want us to understand that never, ever is there, should be a place where we think that we have come to that place where we can quit serving God. Doesn't exist. No such thing, folks. There will never come a day in your walk with God when you can just sit down and do nothing thinking that your work for him is finished. You probably have talked to folks like I've talked to folks and heard them say, hey, I've paid my dues. I've done my job. I'm just going to kick back now and let somebody else do it. I hope you never say that. Many are doing that. But it isn't because there isn't nothing to do for God. It isn't because the Lord is finished with them. They sit because, unlike Elijah, they haven't learned the truth that a child of God's work is never, ever done. The servant of God never stops serving God until he has been taken home. Period. So let's join Elijah in the aftermath of this great victory that he has just experienced on Mount Carmel and learn the lesson that a follower of Christ's work is never done. Never, ever. And so there are some characteristics displayed by Elijah in these verses that teach us how we can stay active and stay useful in serving the Lord all the time. So let's pick it up at verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.'" You just got to love that. Let me clarify something here. So we're still on the same day. We're still in the same time period that has taken place, you know, the showdown, the fire coming down. And we've also remember learning that Elijah ordered for all of those false prophets to be taken down into the Kishon Valley, and they were to be killed there, following the word of the Lord that God gave in Deuteronomy, that if anybody comes and teaches something that is false and not about me and saying it's from me, they are to be killed. We mentioned this. We talked about this because it sounds like, what kind of God is that? That's so harsh. And remember us saying this? It's be like if a doctor came to you, you know, we've done the checking, we've done all of the scans, and yeah, sure enough, there's a cancer in your body, but you know what? We're just not going to do anything. We'll just kind of let it ride. How would you feel about that? Not real good, right? You'd be looking for another doctor. Well, that's the case here. God is removing a cancer from the land, which was how we can consider these false prophets of Baal. And so that has taken place. But while that is happening, I want you kind of, and I'm doing this because we're back to the scene, okay? Elijah and Ahab, they've not gone down to the Kishon Valley. They're still there. That's happening. But now we're back to the scene in verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, "Go eat and drink because there's the sound of a heavy rain." Elijah believed the rain was coming. How? Let me just say this. And this, I told Jenny earlier this morning, I appreciated so much her talk on faith last week. Wasn't it good? And so this is kind of on the heels of even that, because here again, we're going to see faith taking front and center stage here in this life of Elijah and how it is to be an example for us. How is it that Elijah can believe that the rain's coming and there isn't a bit of evidence for it? I love this. Because the ear of faith hears what the natural eye does not see. Yes, amen. Think about that. When a man or woman of God reaches the place where the noise and the ruckus and the racket of this world is completely shut out, they can hear the movement of God's blessing before it ever appears in their sight, because it's been rumbling in their hearts. Ooh. That's faith, folks. That's where Elijah is at. It's an expectant faith. And that's where I want to be. How about you? Have you lived your life this past week with expectancy? Because of who your God is, not because of you. Because if you based it on you, there could be no expectancy, right? But when it's based on who our great God is, it's like the expectancy is off the charts. Have you come here this morning expectant to be in the presence of God and to hear His voice and to draw you even closer to Him. In one of my devotions this past week were these insightful words. Choosing to walk by faith means surrendering our need for visible evidence. God transforms our trembling what-ifs into a confident even if. Woo! Isn't that good? Blessed is the one who doesn't have to see to believe. So Jesus told us, isn't it? In John 20, 29, Jesus told him, the him here is Thomas. It's post-resurrection. Because you have seen me, you have believed, he tells Thomas. But Jesus goes on, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We can see that Elijah was a man who believed the promises of God. He believed them so much that he was willing to embrace them and live in them before he actually even saw them. Some time ago, someone took the time to count the number of promises recorded in the Bible. Jenny mentioned a number with regards to the prophecies in God's Word. This is the promises in God's Word. And this person came up with 7,474 promises recorded in God's Word. Now, I have no way of finding out how accurate that is, and I have no intention of ever even trying. But I've got to say, probably pretty close, wouldn't you think? There's a lot of promises there. Our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, isn't He? But here's the deal. Not every single one of those 7,474 are for you and me. I remember as a kid in the church I grew up in, they used to sing this song. Some of you might even remember this. You'd have to be older. I'm giving my age away. Every promise in the book is mine. Remember that? It's not true. There are a lot of promises in there that are for you, but not every single one of them are for you. Here's what I mean. You see, there are four kinds of promises in Scripture. Four kinds. Personal, universal, conditional, unconditional. A universal promise is unlimited in scope, applying to everyone. A personal promise, on the other hand, is one given to a certain biblical character or people group in a particular situation at a specific time for a specific purpose. Conditional or unconditional. A conditional promise or promises are those which will remain unfulfilled. So here's an example. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, our part, right? He will forgive us of our sins, His part. An unconditional promise then obviously, like universal, is fulfilled regardless of what a person does. In these verses, we see that Elijah is believing in a promise from God that is both personal and conditional. So let's pick it up at verse 42 and read on through verse 44. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back, go check. Verse 44, the seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, in verse 41, Elijah says, Ahab, go get something to eat because there's about to be a heavy rain. There's no evidence of it. Ahab's got to be thinking, oh, Elijah, you so lost it. Obviously, you've been in the sun too long, or maybe you breathed too much of that smoke when the fire came down. I don't know, but what are you talking about? And he goes off and gets something. Here we see that a cloud, which is who knows how many miles off in the distance, the size of a man's hand. I got a small hand, so let's just go with that right there, okay? And Elijah, I can just see Elijah going, yes! And then telling his servant, you better go tell Ahab to get his rain and mud wheels on his chariot, hitch it up, and get moving, because it's coming. It's about to pour. Elijah knew that the drought had been all about the idolatry of the people. Now, because the people have witnessed the power of God, they once again are back on track and proclaim falling, prostrate, and crying out, He is God. He is God. Elijah knew it was time for the rains to come. When God's will has been revealed, church, about a matter, it is in the revealing that the matter is settled. We don't have all the details at this point. All of the stuff that we would like to see isn't seen yet, but it's the believing heart, the eyes of faith, the ears of faith that believes. Just even when the matter is revealed, it's like, okay, good enough. This causes some to ask, well then, why even pray? Because God's promises are not given to restrict our prayer life, folks, but to energize it. Amen. When God reveals His will in a matter, there is motivation, there is direction, there is purpose, and there is power in prayer. And I think this is a good place to be reminded that even though it may seem at times that our prayers feel awkward and maybe even weak and feeble, the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who is saying it. Never forget that. So then, our prayers do matter. Amen? Our prayers do make a difference because of who they're being directed to. Also, in these verses, we can see a major contrast between Elijah the prophet and Ahab the wicked king. Their reactions and actions in the aftermath of the events of Mount Carmel reveal much about the conditions of their hearts. Notice what they did because it reveals who they are. Elijah, who is well aware of the condition of the king's wicked heart, tells him, you know, you might as well just go get something to eat. Go get something to drink because you're not doing much here. You obviously have been unmoved in any way, shape, or form by what God has just done. Just go grab something to eat. Unmoved. Ahab's focus after the big showdown reveals who and what he truly is. There appears to be no conviction, no concern over the dead Baal prophets of his. No hint of sorrow or repentance with regards to his own life. Ahab cares for nothing except for Ahab. Instead of bowing before the Lord in repentance like the people did, in repentance and sorrow, Ahab walks off to fill his stomach to eat and drink. Kind of like so many who attend churches across the land these days. Their bodies might be there, but their hearts and minds are thousands of miles away. Amen? May that not be the case for you and I. Ahab is never confronted by Elijah. Have you noticed that? Concerning his sins and his wickedness and his evil. I think the reason is because Ahab wouldn't have heard it anyway. Why? Because he had not come to that place where he could see or even hear about the condition of his own wretched heart. And so while Ahab wandered off to feed his face, Elijah was expectant and climbed up to the top of Carmel to feed on God. Even though the Baal prophets were dead and gone, there was still work to be done. It was time for the man who believed God to call on his name and to finish the job that he had been given. I know that for most, and it's unfortunate, but we all know that it's true, whether we want to admit it or not. Prayer is a hard thing to not only do, but to remain consistent at. Amen? But please realize that the reason the Lord is stretching us in faith and teaching us in prayer and challenging us to mature is because He's training us not only for the here and now, but for lies in eternity. The description that we're given in verse 42, it says he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees, indicates a posture considered by some Old Testament scholars as an attitude of deep absorption in God. I was telling someone earlier before church, I tried this at home. And there was no way I was going to get my face between my knees. I even, you know, tried moving my feet up so that my knees would go up in the air, and I couldn't even do it then. So I was thinking, man, Elijah, he must have been double jointed or something, you know, I don't know. I mean, it'd be one thing to get there and then another thing to stay there and pray, right? I got a deeper respect for Elijah now because of this. We see in this Elijah's humility, putting aside any pride, arrogance, and even a self-assurance. He physically assumed a posture which spoke of submission. Amen. So sure and so confident that the promise of rain was soon to be fulfilled, he sent his servant to look toward the sea for clouds. For though there were no clouds initially, Elijah remained, now we see, persistent. He is sure, he is confident, and he is persistent with regards to the promises of God, sending the servant seven times to look. Something about that number seven, right? You've got to love this here. As soon as a small cloud the size of a man's hand appears, Elijah sends word, go let Ahab know. I have thought about this, I've prayed about this, and said, God, why does Elijah even care about Ahab in this sense? But again, we see his humility in this, that even concern for a wicked king at this point. I want you to note something here with me. This rain that was about to come was not going to be a light shower. The word rain here in the Hebrew that is used in verse 41 refers to a heavy downpour. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned a new phrase a month or so ago. You guys remember when all that rain was happening on the West Coast? Have you ever heard the term atmospheric river? I never have. Steve last night said they just made it up. They must have. I've never heard the term. But I'm using that right now to just kind of help you understand what is about to take place. When we talk about heavy rain, think atmospheric river is about to happen. Elijah was expecting big things because he believed in, served a big God. Amen. Let's look at verse 45 and 46 now, where we see the promise is fulfilled. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And then here again is one of these verses that is just so much fun. And I just love this. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah. And tucking his raincoat into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. If you're wondering, well, just how far was that? 20 miles. I can't even run 10 minutes. Again, I got a new respect for Elijah. Imagine the scene with me, would you? As Ahab is rumbling down the slopes of Mount Carmel, eventually hitting flat land. And you got to know, he's not like going at this nonchalant. This is, man, he's got those horses going as fast as they can go, because he doesn't want to get stuck out there in this atmospheric river downpour. And as that is going on, and even with all the noise that would have been created, I just have no problem envisioning and thinking that even above all that, he can hear the flopping of two sandals in the mud. And just as he looks off to the side, this flash goes by. How many, I'm going to date myself again, remember the cartoon Roadrunner? I picture Roadrunner. And forgive me for this, but I can just hear as Elijah is flashing by, and just as Ahab looks over, he hears a beep, beep. And then stays out in front and runs the 20 miles. Now, check this out, folks. After a full, busy day, he didn't find an easy chair. And there isn't even any record here that he has even eaten anything. After all this activity, how did Elijah possess the ability to run that fast, that far? Well, the Bible says, and the power of the Lord came on Elijah. This is a good word for all you wise with old retired guys. If you think he's moving too slow these days,
watch out.
And the power of the Lord came on Elijah. When a person is enabled by God, they can do things that are beyond the ordinary. Amen.
Amen.
That's who our God is. Things that are beyond the scope of the ordinary. He gives strength. He gives energy. He gives ability to walk and maybe even sometimes run in his power. You remember what the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 4:13? Some of you know it by heart. I can do Christ strengthens me. Yes. So while Ahab's life was bogged down in the mud of monotony and mediocrity, not to mention wickedness and evil and all that sort of stuff, Elijah ran with the hand of God upon his life and excelled. This is how it always is, church, when we go with God and not ourselves. Amen. The battle had been won, but the work was not finished. Elijah still needed to claim some promises. He still needed to pray some prayers. And he needed to run on for the glory of God. Church, once again, there is no room, there is no place for quitting on God or the family of God. no place. As long as we have breath, may our heart and attitude be, I am serving no matter what. If you are tired and weary and contemplating a season of some kind of spiritual retirement, may I encourage you, may I plead with you to encourage or to reconsider, reconsider that. Until he comes, there is work to be done, promises to be claimed, and prayers to be prayed. God still wants his people to run with patience the race that he has put before us, all for his glory. Earlier, we mentioned the various types of promises that God works with. You know, the personal, universal, conditional, unconditional. It was mentioned that the promise given to Elijah in this passage was personal and not universal. And that may have been a little bit of a problem for some of you when I first said this, because you're thinking, but the people were involved in this. They did somehow were affected, and that would be true. But the actual promise was not made to them, making this personal, conditional, because God was not making a promise with a wayward people. He was making a promise with his prophet. But here's the good news here. And this is where we can really jump in and be encouraged and edified in this, because it brings, again, a great lesson for us. It's quite exciting and rewarding for the dedicated, devoted man or woman of God, because as they live obedient lives for the Lord, others can and are blessed and positively affected through your faithful, sacrificial, continual service done unto your God. Never forget that. Church, may we live our lives in such a way where our eyes and ears are and of faith are wide open. Amen. With the evidence, not naturally seen necessarily, but because of the rumblings that are going on in our hearts, because we believe in a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Amen. Lord, I just pray that you would help us in our unbelief to just simply believe. May faith in you rise up within us. May we spiritually see and hear you and your movement by faith. May we trust and obey. May our lives be lived in a way where we are completely confident and convinced that our lives matter for you in your kingdom. We are here to make a difference, to bring godly influence, and to effectively run the race that you have set before us. Thank you for the opportunity and for the privilege that we have to serve you and to make a difference in this world for your kingdom and for your glory. May our lives count for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.